Today, we get the opportunity once again to go back to God's Word. We're going to go to the Gospel of John once again. We're going to look at John chapter 11. John chapter 11. We're going to look at the dilemma. Lazarus is dead. We're going to look at Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. And we're going to look at the reaction to this miracle, raising Lazarus from the dead. But let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, once again, we just thank you for your word you've given us. It is a lamp to our feet and a light to our pathway. And I pray that as every one of us listens to your word that we will just surrender fully to the Lordship of Christ in our lives and let the Holy Spirit sink your word deep into our hearts and manifest it in our lives. So, Father, as your word is presented this morning, I also ask that you will open up the eyes, the ears, the hearts of those who do not know you. Only you can do that, Father, supernaturally. So I pray that you will do that to those who you have ordained to listen to this sermon. Grant them salvation. Grant them freedom in your Son, Jesus Christ. Once again, Father, I ask that you will empower me by your Holy Spirit to preach your word for your glory. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. We're going to be reading from the New King James Version Bible. We'll be looking at some stuff once again as we go through the commentary with Pastor John MacArthur in his commentary series of the New Testament. The Gospel of John. John chapter 11. Let's look first of all through verses 1 through 16. The dilemma. Lazarus dies. John chapter 11, verse 1. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and his sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore, the sister sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now, Jesus loved Martha and his sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed two more days in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, Let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you. And you are going there again? Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him. These things he said, and after that he said to them, Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that he may wake up. But I go that I may wake him up. Then his disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well. However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought he was speaking about taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. Then Thomas, who is called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, Let us also go. That we may die with him. So the dilemma, the death of Lazarus. The purpose of this death, the purpose for Lazarus' death. A couple of things I want to share with you. First of all, as the text says in John chapter 11, verse 4, when Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. You see, by Christ raising Lazarus from the dead, Jesus would demonstrate his deity in an undisputable, undeniable way. So, a purpose for Lazarus' death was to bring glory to God the Father and God the Son. Also, another purpose for his death is to silence the scoffers. To silence the scoffers. Look down at verse 6 of John 11. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed two more days in the place where he was. You see, he stayed two more days. One writer states, and this many Jews believe, that the soul remained near the body for 3 days after its death, after a person's death, in hoping to return to it. So, if this was the idea, or on the minds of these folks, they obviously thought there was no hope. He's been dead for 4 days, no hope for Lazarus, he's gone. But Jesus said that this sickness is not unto death. It's for the glory of God, and that the Son of God may be glorified through it. You see, God's purpose was to glorify His Son and to cause the disciples to grow. Had Jesus brought Lazarus back to the dead, or if He had rushed immediately to Lazarus' bedside and healed him, Lazarus would have not died. And then Jesus would not have supernaturally brought him back from the dead. So, we must remember, God does not conform to man-made traditions and opinions. You see, God, Almighty God, does what He wants on His timetable for His perfect purposes and for His glory, right? Not man's. It may benefit man, but it is for God's glory. So we see that the purpose for Lazarus' death is to silence the scoffers. Also, to encourage and strengthen the disciples' faith in Jesus. Go down to verse 12. Verse 12 through 16. Then His disciples said, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well." However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought he was speaking about taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him." Then Thomas, who is called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." You see, Jesus, at the State Church Study Bible, was not glad that Lazarus was dead. He was glad for the opportunity that the disciples would soon see an amazing miracle, so that disciples through this amazing miracle may be strengthened. You see, the disciples had already believed, but each new trial of the disciples offered them an opportunity to grow in their faith. Let's go to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, please. And see how James talks about profiting from trials. James chapter 1, verse 2 through 5. James starts out, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him." You see, trials are outward circumstances, conflicts, sufferings, and troubles that every true believer in Jesus Christ will encounter sometime in our lives. We know trials are not pleasant and may be extremely grievous to us. And we must remember that these trials for us believers are considered, should be considered as opportunities. Opportunities for me and you to grow in our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. You see, troubles and difficulties are very oftentimes the perfect tool which God uses to refine me and you, to purify me and you, to help our faith grow and our patience endure. You see, the testing of mine in your faith, the aim of testing is to not destroy. It is to what? To refine. To purge any unclean thing from us. It is essential for me and you as believers in Christ for our growth, our maturity. You see, the meaning of patience James is talking about here transcends the idea of bearing the affliction. It includes the idea of standing fast under pressure, of the trials, the tribulations that come mining your way. It includes just stand fast. Stand fast under the pressure. It gives us the staying power, I should say, to look as we go through that trial and tribulation by God's power to look back at it and glorify God. And say, what an opportunity God has given me and you to go through the trial, to profit from the trial, to strengthen our faith in Him. So as you can see, this dilemma, the death of Lazarus, it had a purpose. It had a purpose to what? To bring glory to God the Father and God the Son. The other purpose, to silence the scoffers. God does not conform to man-made traditions and opinions, right? God does what He wants, when He wants, how He wants to do it, for His purposes and for His glory. And we will benefit and reap the dividends from that as we submit fully to His perfect will in our lives. It will strengthen and encourage our faith and trust in Him. Number two, Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. Back to John chapter 11. Let's go down to verse 17 and go through verse 44. So when Jesus came, He found that He had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away. And many of the Jews had joined the women around Mary and around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Now Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met Mary. But Mary was sitting in the house. Or went and met Him, I should say, but Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if You had been here, my brother would have not died. But even now I know that whatever You ask of God, God will give You. Jesus said to her, Your brother will rise again. Martha said to Him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in Me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in Me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to Him, Yes, Lord, I believe that You are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world. And when she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary her sister, saying, The teacher has come and is calling for you. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to Him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met Him. Then the Jews, who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying, She is going to the tomb to weep there. Verse 32. Then, when Mary came where Jesus was and saw Him, she fell down at His feet, saying to Him, Lord, if You had been here, my brother would not have died. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her weeping, He groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And He said, Where have You laid Him? They said to Him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, See how He loved Him? And some of them said, Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying? Then Jesus again, groaning in Himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave and a stone laid against it. Jesus said, Take away the stone. Martha, the sister of Him who was dead, said to Him, Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up His eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. Now when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? You see, this raising Lazarus from the dead was a seventh sign of Jesus' deity. Jesus said, I am the resurrection of life. You see, Jesus is the Lord of all life and possesses the power to raise from the dead. You see, death is not the final word for those who are in Christ. We will live forever. Let me share with you, as we've been walking through the commentary of John MacArthur, one of the most unsettling aspects of death is that man has no control over it. Just as no man has authority to restrain the wind, so also no man has authority over the day of death. When that day comes, man is torn from the security of his tent, and they march him before the terrors, or before the king of terrors, which is a poetic reference to death. The sobering reality that this life could end at any moment only underscores its brevity. As Job lamented, man who is born of woman is short-lived and full of turmoil. Like a flower, he comes forth and withers. He also flees like a shadow and does not remain. As for the days of our life, Moses wrote, they contain 70 years, or if due to strength, 80 years. Yet their pride is but labor and sorrow, for soon it is gone and we fly away. The truth expressed in this flippant statement, you can't take it with you, indicates that everything done in this life of ours, apart from serving God, is ultimately meaningless. You see, Solomon realized that. He says in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 18 and 19, thus I hated all the fruit of my labor, for which I have labored under the sun, for I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be a wise man or a fool, yet he will have control over all the fruit of my labor, for which I have labored by acting wisely under the sun. He says, this too is vanity. You see, Job exclaimed, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Apostle Paul wrote, for we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. To a greedy man, consumed with his earthly possessions, God declared to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you. And now, who will own what you have prepared? As has been wryly noted, there are no pockets in the shrouds. No one ever saw a hearse pulling a trailer full of that person's earthly possessions. You see, tragically, people spend their entire lives accumulating possessions which death snatches from them in an instant. But the wonderful truth to Christians is that death does not have to be the end of all man's hopes and dreams. For believers, he states here, it can be faced with joyous anticipation instead of anxious fear, because Jesus Christ has conquered death. As he promised his followers, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. And because I live, you will live also. You see, death Death marks the beginning of the true life in a glorified perfection, in perfect fellowship with Christ, for those who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. He will raise them up on the last day, and they will live forever in His presence. You see, Christ's raising of Lazarus vividly demonstrated His power over death. The miracle formed the bridge between Christ's public ministry to the nation and now His private ministry to the disciples, preparing them for His departure. Thus, it both strengthened the disciples' faith and also provided indisputable evidence to Israel that Jesus was who He claimed to be. Furthermore, the miracle gave credence to Jesus' repeated claims that He would one day rise from the dead Himself. So as we can see, Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead had many implications for the people then and for us right now. But in this raising Lazarus from the dead, Jesus said in verse 25 and 26, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in Me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in Me shall never die." Do you believe this? See, here is another I am statement that Jesus said. Before we look at the other I am statements of John, I want to share with you what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1 through 8. Let's look at this tent. This assurance of the resurrection. He states here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1 through 8, "For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly, desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we ought to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has also given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased rather to be absent from the body and be present with the Lord." The I am statements, the Gospel of John. We looked at John 11. John chapter 6, let me recall your memory. John chapter 6, verse 35. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to Me shall never hunger, and he who believes in Me shall never thirst." John 8, 12. Jesus spoke to them again, saying, "I am the light of the world. He who follows Me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." John 10, 7. Jesus said to them again, "Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep." John 10, 9 said, "I am the door. If anyone enters by Me, he will be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture." John 10, 11, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." John 10, 14, "I am the good shepherd, and I know My sheep, and am known by My own." John 14, 6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me." John 15, 1, He said, "I am the true vine, and My Father is a vine dresser." John 15, 5, He said, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in Me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without Me, you can bear nothing." All Also, let's look from Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. We've seen the I Am statement. But also we see thanks to God the Father. Down to verse 41 and 42. Thanks to God the Father. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you have sent me. You see, a point to ponder here. This request, this prayer, was not for Jesus' sake. It was for the benefit of the people, the folks standing around, and an opportunity for them to believe that Jesus was sent by God the Father. And once Jesus performed this miracle, they would realize that Jesus and God, if you will, were on the same sheet. You see, this miracle that Jesus was about to perform, the raising Lazarus from the dead, was to once again to validate, to authenticate His claims to be the only true Messiah and God's own Son. So He said, thanks to God the Father. Also, this raising Lazarus from the dead, we see the power of the loud voice. The power of the loud voice. Verses 43 and 44 of John 11. Now when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he who died came out bound, hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to him, loose him and let him go. So as you can see, Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. We've seen the great I Am statement once again. We see thanks be to God. And we've seen the power of the loud voice. Now, let's look to the reaction to this miracle. John chapter 11. Let's look at verse 45. Verse 45 through 57. Then many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things Jesus did believed in him. But some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them the things Jesus did. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered a council and said, what shall we do? For this man works many signs. If we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him. And the Romans will come and take away both our place and nation. And one of them, Caiaphas, being high priest that year, said to him, you know nothing at all, nor do you consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and not that the whole nation should perish. Now this he did not say on his own authority, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not for the nation only, but also that he would gather together in one the children of God who are scattered abroad. Then from that day on, they plotted to put him to death. Therefore, Jesus no longer walked openly among the Jews, but went from there into the country near the wilderness to a city called Ephraim, and there remained with his disciples. Verse 55. And the Passover of the Jews was near, and many went from the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. Then they sought Jesus and spoke among themselves as they stood in the temple. What do you think? That he will come to the feast? Now both the chief priest and the Pharisees had given a command that if anyone knew where he was, he should report it, that they might seize him. So the reaction to this miracle, all the way through the Gospel of John, we see that when Jesus spoke, when he performed a miracle, two things happened. Some believed, some didn't believe. You see, in verse 45, then many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things Jesus did, believed in him. Let me remind ourselves, by the way of Scriptures, that this will happen many times. Some believed, some did not believe. John 10:40 through 42. And he went away again beyond the Jordan to the place where John was baptizing at first. And there he stayed. Then many came to him and said, John performed no sign, but all the things that John spoke about this man were true. And many believed in him there. John 12:9-11. Now a great many of the Jews knew that he was there, and they came, not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests plotted to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. Go down to verse number 17 of John 12:17-21. Therefore, the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead bore witness. For this reason, the people also met him, because they had heard that he had done this sign. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, You see that you are accomplishing nothing. Look, the whole world has gone after him. But isn't that why the Gospel of John was written? Over in John 20:30-31, the text states, And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. But also, some believed, the positive side, some, the negative side, did not believe. Look at John 11:46. John 11:46. But some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them the things Jesus did. You see, they wanted to start trouble, didn't they? They seen the mighty works of Christ, but they wouldn't believe. They had hate in their heart, and they wanted to cause division. They will, or if you would, if you say, they had willful unbelief. They seen the mighty hand of God working, and they did not believe. They wanted to cause division. Oftentimes, Jesus' miracles and bold speech created division among the people who witnessed him and heard them. You see, I'm going to read from the ESV version, the Study Bible, John MacArthur. I won't read the text here, but I'm going to recall your memory to John 9:1-16, about the man born blind, that Jesus healed him. And we've seen there that this section, this story of the healing of the blind man, reveals some key characteristics of willful unbelief. You see, willful unbelief. Number one, unbelief sets false standards. They will set up false standards. Number two, unbelief, willful unbelief, always wants more evidence, but never has enough evidence to believe. Let me read that to you again. Willful unbelief. They set false standards, and they always want more evidence than what they have, but they never have enough evidence to believe. Number three, unbelief, willful unbelief, does biased research on purely subjective basis. Number four, willful unbelief rejects the facts. Willful unbelief, number five, is self-centered. You see, John included this section on the dialogue of the Pharisees with the blind man, mostly for two reasons. The dialogue carefully demonstrates the character of willful and fixed unbelief. The story confirms also the first great schism between the synagogue and Christ's new followers. And the blind man was the first known person to be thrown out of the synagogue because he chose to follow Christ. So as you can see, people who do not believe, they willfully do not believe, they will have hardened hearts. You can never give them enough evidence to believe in Jesus Christ because they select not to believe. Also, from this miracle, we've seen fear. We've seen fear with another reaction from raising Lazarus from the dead. John 11, verse 47 and 48. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered the council and said, "What shall we do? For this man works many signs. If we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him. And the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation." You see, the real concern of these Jewish leaders is seen here. They were not so much upset at Jesus' supposed blasphemy as they were about losing their positions of authority. They said, "What shall we do? This man works many signs." They said, "If anyone leaves him alone, if we leave him alone, everyone will believe in him." And they said, "The Romans will come and take away our place and nation." They had fear. Also, the reaction to this miracle was to Caiaphas' unknown prophecy. That he spoke prophecy. Look down at verse number 49 through 52. "And one of them, Caiaphas, being high priest that year, said to them, 'You know nothing at all, nor do you consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and not that the whole nation should perish.' Now this he did not say on his own authority, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not for the nation only, but also that he would gather together in one the children of God who were scattered abroad." You see, in the opinion of Caiaphas, Jesus should die rather than plunge the nation into destruction. You see, John adds that by virtue of his office, being high priest that year, Caiaphas pronounced a message of God unconsciously, because he said, "One man should die for the people." You see, Caiaphas was a prophet in spite of himself. John also saw in Caiaphas' words a prophecy that Jesus should die not only for the nation of Israel, but for the Gentiles as well. You see, the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that he might become the righteousness of God in him." We won't go back to it, but go and read Isaiah, the suffering servant, Isaiah 53, 1 through 12. And you'll see that in the Old Testament that it prophesies that Jesus fulfilled the requirements of the suffering servant. Let me read to you this suffering servant. You see, Jesus fulfills Isaiah's prophecy of the suffering servant. The prophecy is he will be exalted, to be raised to a high power of dignity. He will be disfigured by suffering. He will be widely rejected. He will bear our sins and our sorrows. He will make a blood atonement for us. He will be our substitute. He will voluntarily accept our guilt and our punishment. He will be buried in a rich man's tomb. He will justify many from their sin. And he will die with the transgressors. All of this prophecy from the Old Testament comes from Isaiah 52 and 53. And the fulfillment is found in the New Testament. You can go through and look at that with a study Bible and you can see that they were fulfilled by Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22 through 24 states, "Who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed." So we see prophecy was a reaction to this miracle. Another reaction to the miracle of raising Lazarus from the dead was evil planning. Go down to verse 53, John chapter 11, and let's look at verse 53 to 57 once again before we close. John chapter 11, verse 53 to 57. This is the evil planning. "Then from that day on, they plotted to put him to death. Therefore, Jesus no longer walked openly among the Jews, but went from there into the country near the wilderness to a city called Ephraim, and there remained with his disciples. And the Passover of the Jews were near, and many went from the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. Then they sought Jesus and spoke among themselves as they stood in the temple, 'What do you think? That he will come to the feast?' Now both the chief priest and the Pharisees had given a command that if anyone knew where he was, he should report it, that they might seize him." You see, the resurrection of Lazarus was also a major factor that led to the plot of the Jewish leaders to kill Christ. As we close this morning, let me call your attention to the Gospel of John, chapter 3, about this Jesus. You see, today we looked at John chapter 11. We looked at the dilemma, Lazarus is dead. We looked at Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. And we looked at the reaction to this miracle of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. Some believed, some did not believe. The disciples were strengthened. But John the Baptist, I want to close with this. He exalts Christ. John chapter 3, verse 22 through 36. "After these sayings, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea. And there he remained with them and baptized. Now John also was baptizing in Aenon, near Salem, because there was much water there. And they came and were baptized. For John had not yet been thrown into prison. Then there arose a dispute between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purification. And they came to John and said to him, 'Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him.' John answered and said," and this is what I want to point out this morning as we go through the Gospel of John, "a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, 'I am not the Christ,' but I have been sent before him. He who is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled." Verse 30. "He must increase, but I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. And what he has seen and heard, that he testifies, and no one receives his testimony. He who has received his testimony has certified that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God does not give the Spirit by measure. Now verse 35 and 36 as we close. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into His hand. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Let's close in prayer. Father, once again, as we close in prayer, we just thank you. We thank you for your word that we can look into and know what your Son, Jesus Christ, has done for us. We thank you for our salvation in Christ. We thank you that we can do nothing without Christ. And I pray, Father, first of all for believers, that we must remember that as we abide in Christ, you will bring us more and more into the truth of who Jesus really is and how sovereign you are, God, and how sovereign Christ is, God's own Son. I also pray that you will help us to remember, as John the Baptist exalted him, He must increase and we must decrease. I also ask, Father, that those who are listening, that this your word that was presented may be foggy to them. It will be foggy to unbelievers. Because without the Holy Spirit inside of them, the message preached at the cross is foolishness to them. So we ask, Father, that you will open up their eyes to the truth of Jesus Christ, and that you will grant them salvation, and that you will supernaturally transform their lives for your glory. It's in Jesus' name I pray and ask. Amen.